In chapter 14, we're going to talk a little more about heaven this hour. John chapter 14. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know the way. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How know we the way? I mention this because what seems so evident to us, it was a startling revelation to the disciples when they first heard it. The Lord Jesus said, and whither I go, you know the way. Thomas said, Lord, we know not where you're going. All right. Now, let's look in chapter 16. And he'll tell them even more plainly where he's going. Verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came out from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go unto the Father. His disciples say, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no dark saying. So that's clear enough. He told them, as in John 10, but they did not understand what he was saying. Then he tells them the same thing in a different measure of words. Here he's told them he's going to the Father. And now in chapter 16, he tells them plainly again. But now this is what is most precious. Verse 17:4. The Savior says, I glorified thee on the earth, having finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Listen to that. The Savior, before he went to heaven, prayed to his Father that those that the Father gave him be with him where he is, that they may behold his glory. Now, Philippians 3, verse 20, in contrast with those who mind earthly things, 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. Please notice that all of these verses
are telling us things about heaven. Verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus. We are holy brethren, and we are partakers of a heavenly calling. Let me quote this to you for the sake of time. Peter says in chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, to the resurrection of the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Here is one of the nation of Israel, and yet he knows concerning the church that God has blessed us and he's given us an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Do you remember the inheritance that God gave the nation of Israel? It was corruptible, and some saw it fade away. They wandered 40 years in the wilderness. But in this instance, we have a heavenly inheritance, and it says it's not going to fade away. It is reserved in heaven for us. Now, this is what is so startling. Chapter 8, something that we only learn now in chapter 5 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. Speaking of the Jewish priests and the temple, the tabernacle, because Hebrews never mentions the temple, it's always the tabernacle, who serve that which is a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Even as Moses is warned of God when he is about to build the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern that would show thee in the mount. Who cares? The reason is that this pattern that was given Moses and that tabernacle is a copy and shadow of heavenly things. Now chapter 9, and look at verse 23. It was necessary, therefore, that the copies of the things in the heavens should be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. Now that is profound. That the Israelites did not realize it, but when Moses was given the pattern of the tabernacle, it was a pattern, a copy, a shadow of how things are in heaven. You'll find it again and again, beginning in Exodus 25, about the giving of this tabernacle's pattern. You'll find it also that David says that he understood this building of the temple through his son Solomon, according to the instructions that God gave me. So keep that in mind. Now, let us turn to chapter 11. Chapter 11. There are so many things that I can just touch on certain aspects, but this is so important. And look at verse 10. Abraham looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them, and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Please notice that even here, it's a city that is already prepared. He hath prepared for them a city. Now, let us turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Chapter 3. There are two references, 1 and 2 and 1 and 3, that teach us about this place that is going to be our eternal home. I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, in chapter 3, look at verse 12. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God. Now, chapter 21. Chapter 21. This is what Abraham and those of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11 looked for. They looked for the city that hath foundations. Now, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples. That means nations, his peoples, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. The first things are passed away. And he that sitteth on the throne saith, Behold, I make all things new. And he saith, Write, for the words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, They are come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let's stop there for a moment and have a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that after so long a time, the promises that you made to those who believed in you of old, and then at a later date in the New Testament, at last is seen in vision by one. We remember, our God, that thou dost do things like this. Thy Son said when he was on earth, There are some of them who stand by that shall in no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come, the Son of Man coming in his kingdom with glory. And Father, they saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And our God, all of these things that are going to be enjoyed by all of those who truly believe in thy Son, they also have been seen, and we've read something about them this morning. We desire to know about them, our God, to cherish them. Thou dost tell us set your affection on things above, where Christ is, and Father, he is enthroned in heaven at thy right hand, glorified. So help us from reading and learning about this heavenly home that is ours, to have our affections set on things above, not on things of the earth. We are so thankful that these things are true. So our God, forgive us and cleanse us of our sins, empower us to speak and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I've been telling you in past weeks the meaning of the words heaven and hell. And by the way, the word heaven in the New Testament means a place that is exalted, something that is high. Been telling you about the meanings of heaven and of hell, and trying to get you to see that Sheol and Hades are not the final abiding places either of the redeemed or the lost, but it's the temporary holding place until the resurrection of the dead. Hell, I told you, was Gehenna. Hell, fire. Gehenna. That's the final abode of the lost. And also, the final abode of the redeemed of God is that same city for which Abraham, the patriarchs, all the men of faith looked for, they waited for. But this is what God tells us. It says that even though these promises were made first to them, they did not receive the promises. They did not have a full revelation concerning those promises, because it says that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Isn't that remarkable? How God has reserved everything of perfection, of finality, for his church. And here are those in the Old Testament. How often we look upon them and scorn them and speak of the lowly position that they occupied. I haven't found one of us here who can equal the morality of Job, that servant of God. It says, and this is what Job says, he said, I've made a covenant with mine eyes that I might not sin against thee. How then could I look upon a maid? How many men today can make that statement? And yet, here is Job. And concerning these men, Job and Abraham and David and Moses, the remarkable thing is this, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect, but everything only in connection with us is made perfect. And here are the exact words. This is what it says concerning all those that looked for things. It says, these all had witness borne to them that through their faith they were given promises, but they received not the promise. God having provided some better thing concerning us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Isn't that remarkable? So nothing apart from Christ's church is made perfect. And let me tell you about those spirits, those departed spirits in the Old Testament. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 that the place to which we've come, contrasting the mountain to which Israel came in Exodus 24 and received the law and the covenant, and the place to which we've come, they came to Mount Sinai. We have come to Mount Zion, and we have come to the church of the firstborn ones. It's not the church of the firstborn Christ, it's plural. The church of the firstborn ones, that is what we are. And it says, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So, finally, these spirits that were with God only when Christ has come, only in association with us, are they now spoken of as being made perfect. And yet, this is what I told you last week, and it's so important, that not all the Old Testament saints had the same degree of light, even though they were all privileged, if they could lay their hands on it, to read what God had told them in the Old Testament. But I told you that already Abraham had anticipated the resurrection of the dead. He said, God can raise my son Isaac from the dead if I slay him. I told you that David had already seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his Lord. He had seen his ascension and glory in Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. So understand that there were some in the Old Testament that had more light than others. And these looked forward to special things in a fullness that other Old Testament saints did not look forward to. And this very city of which I read you somewhat in Revelation 2, where Christ spoke of it, and in Revelation 21, this is that city that Abraham and the patriarchs of faith looked forward to. They looked for the city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, this. If you want to know where the references to the eternal home of the church and others is mentioned, it's mentioned first in Isaiah 65, verse 17, and 66, verse 22. God said, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. That's where God spoke about it. That's the first mention of the new heavens and the new earth with clarity. But then, when we come to the New Testament, it's mentioned again and again. Peter, in his second epistle, chapter 3, speaks about new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that also is this new heaven and new earth spoken of in Isaiah 65 and 66. And then in Revelation 2, 21, 22, you'll find this new Jerusalem, the city that hath foundations, mentioned again and explained. All right. What is so thrilling, but at the same time challenging and humbling, about this new Jerusalem is that if you read in Isaiah 65, and there are so many things I cannot tell you, but if you read in Isaiah 65 about the new heavens and the new earth, it is not connected with the eternal state, but with the millennial state concerning the nation of Israel. That's the remarkable thing. And then when we get to the book of Revelation, we understand that this new heaven and this new earth also is associated with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's most important for this reason. You have anticipatory periods, occurrences in the Bible that lead to something that is better. Now, in Isaiah 2 and in Isaiah 11, and we have to look at that a moment. Look at Isaiah 2. I want you to see the beginning of these new heavens and new earth. And you must understand that I tell you that many would disagree with me, but I tell you how I read it, and I think that it is valid, and you may go home as the Bereans and search the scriptures daily whether these things are so. But look in chapter 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established upon the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. You say, that sounds like something that's going to happen in that new city that comes down out of heaven. Yes, three. And many peoples, that means Gentiles, shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations and will decide concerning many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. You say, this is the millennium. Indeed. So look at chapter 11 a moment. Chapter 11. Verse 6, and the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. You say, this is heaven? No, it's the millennial condition on earth. Now I want you to see this, Isaiah 65. This is why I'm telling you that the new heaven and new earth is first associated with the millennium. You listen and see if it conveys this same thought to you. Verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And there shall be heard in her no more the voice of weeping and the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. And the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses, and shall inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, and shall eat the fruit, and so forth. You say, evidently, this is the millennium. Yes, and what's it associated with? You say, the creating of new heavens and new earth. And if I mistake not, then the creation of new heavens and new earth is in a twofold phase, such as the resurrection. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, but now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that sleep. And then it speaks of the threefold resurrection mentioned in the Bible. Christ the first fruits, they that are Christ's at his coming, then cometh the end resurrection. The end is the end resurrection. Keep that in mind for a moment. Now, in like manner, as the resurrection is in three phases, and yet it is the resurrection, I take it from what I've read in Isaiah 65. Some say, no, they are two entirely distinct things. The new heavens and new earth are spoken of in similar language with what we've read in Isaiah 2 and chapter 11 as well. And so we have the millennium that is the beginning of the creation of new heavens and new earth. And then you have ultimately not only just what is called, and I will tell it to you. You will find it in Acts 3 and in Matthew 19. The Lord Jesus, when Peter asked, we've left all and followed you, what shall we have? He said, in the regeneration, palingenesia, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then in Acts 3, it speaks about the restitution, the restoration of all things. And that is the millennial period. And if I interpret it correctly, understand, some disagree, but when I read 65 and those verses about creating new heavens and new earth, I do not believe that it can be the eternal state, because in the eternal state, there is going to be no more death. And here it speaks about someone living to be 100 years old, and when he dies at 100 years of age, he's a child. And if a sinner dies 100 years old, he is accursed. You say, that can't be the eternal state. No. And yet, it's connected with verse 17, I create new heavens and a new earth. And so I take it that it is in connection with the millennium, first of all, the regeneration, where for 1,000 years we shall begin to see the effects of the new heaven and the new earth. And then later, we're going to get what I read to you in Revelation 21 and what also we can see in Revelation 22. So, these things are of no consequence, because if I'm with the Lord, and when I'm with the Lord, please notice that I, being a part of the church during the millennium, am distinct from these people, these Israelites, that only get saved when they look on him whom they have pierced. This is the living nation of Israel on earth when Christ returns to establish his millennial kingdom. They are not a part of the church, because if you are a part of the church, you can die no more, and you can have children no more. You neither marry nor are given in marriage. But you will find that during the millennium, they will marry, they will be given in marriage, they will plant, they will build. You'll find earthly things going on, but in a glorious way that the world has never experienced before. And I read that it is in connection with the new heavens and the new earth. So if you can say, no, I do not believe that, well, then you take it and figure it out a better way. Because I assure you, if you do not accept it the way that I tell you, you will be in more difficulties explaining it the way you do. You do not know what must be gone through to even make a statement like I've made. So no one can disagree unless they see a clear-cut distinction. Now look at chapter 66. I'll read it to you again. Verse 22 of chapter 66. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass from one moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the dead bodies of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. You say, new heavens and new earth that are going to remain. And then I take it to be in two stages, because when we have the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, when we have the old heavens and earth melting with fervent heat, being burned up, and then the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth, come into existence, wherein dwelleth righteousness, then that will be the consummation of the new heavens and new earth. But the new heavens and the new earth are first associated with the millennium, as I have suggested to you. If you say the new heavens and new earth are only associated with the eternal state, then I find it very strange that people are dying 100 years of age and that they are sinners in it, because in the eternal state there are no sinners. Nothing unclean comes in. Everything is pure and everything is holy. So keep that in mind. Here we have, at last, not the intermediate state, but the eternal state. But I tell you the truth, it would make absolutely no difference to me, just as when Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration saw the Lord Jesus Christ glorified, and Moses and Elijah appeared with him in glory. He said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you will, I'll make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and Elijah. He was quite willing to stay there indefinitely. But the Lord said, not so. That's not the time. But it was a picture. Please understand. It was a picture of what was going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ did come and establish his kingdom on earth. That is what is of such great importance. Now, if I am with the Lord, and understand this because you'll have to grasp this distinction if you believe in a millennium, a reign of Christ on earth for 1,000 years, there have to be two distinct classes of people, because when the church is completed, there has to be a group of people on earth that can continue, that can have children. For this reason, it says that during the millennium, Satan is laid hold on and cast into the pit of the abyss and chained, and he's shut there for 1,000 years. And so you say, well then, here we are. There's no more sin. It says that after 1,000 years, he's going to be released, and he's going to find after 1,000 years the world filled with sinners from those people who were living on earth at that time, who, though redeemed, just as you who are redeemed when you have children, you have sinner children, and they have to be born again. And those are the ones especially whose names are looked for when the books are opened in Revelation 20, because that's the end of earth's history there. That's the end of the millennium. And all of those who were born and lived and died during the millennium, that's when the books are going to be opened and their names are going to be searched for. As for us, our names have been there. The Lord has already come, taken us to be with him, established us on earth with him, because it says, and these are things that you must accept. There are some who are such strong dispensationalists that they will have absolutely nothing to do with Israel associated with the church at all. But you must have them associated together, because here is Israel, the ones living, and when Christ comes, they believe on him only at the very last. Remember, when Christ comes for his own, those that he catches up to meet him are those who have already believed. But it says concerning others that they shall look on him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. You will find that there are multitudes of Jews going through the great tribulation, and they do not accept the mark of the beast, but they are not a part of the church. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, they look on him whom they have pierced. It says, every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him, every eye shall see him. And when they see him, their hearts are stricken with grief and remorse, because they understand at that time, why, this is he who was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And that is when they are saved. But they have not received the transformation that we, the church, received earlier. But they are the nation that happens to be living when Christ returns to establish his earthly kingdom. Just as there were those Jews that were living when the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, they were special in their relationship with him. And in like manner, those Jews in that coming day shall be special in relation to him. Now, here is what I want you to see. That some, when they read Revelation, and let's at least look at it again, turn to Revelation 21. and those that are very strict take Revelation 21, 1 through 8, as the eternal state. And then, beginning at verse 9, they say it is a return and a consideration of some details of the millennial condition. And so let's begin now in chapter 21 at verse 9, because we're going to understand about heaven and its character from what we read now. 21:9. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven vials or bowls, who were laden with the seven last plagues. And he spake with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now notice, John is looking for the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down from heaven from God. But he said, I'm going to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he shows him the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. What does this mean? It means this. It means that the bride of Christ and her dwelling place are in perfect conformity. Everything that his bride is to be is pictured in the home in which she is to dwell. And I saw that happen once. Some of you will appreciate this. Years ago on Oberlin Road, there were some very expensive homes. And one of them was painted a distinct color of blue. And in the driveway was a Cadillac with the exact distinct color of blue. And perhaps they had clothes the same color, so everything went together. But it was remarkable. I noticed immediately those that lived in the house, that drove in the car, there was the association of these things. Now, this holy city, the new Jerusalem, and the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ are identical. Because when we read these things about the holy city, they are literal things, but all the materials of which it consists have a spiritual significance as well. So understand, some would explain away this New Jerusalem and say it is not a literal city. It is simply something that is symbolical. That is absurd. Let me tell you why. Because when you had the first dwelling place of God, the tabernacle, you had the brazen altar, and that brazen altar is a symbol, when the Lamb is on it, of the Lord Jesus Christ crucified at Calvary. You say, yes, the Lamb was real, the brazen altar was real, but at the same time, it was symbolical. The brazen altar with Christ on it, the Lamb, depicts Christ, his strength to bear the wrath of God. It's a literal altar, it's a literal Lamb, but it has a spiritual significance. And when you get to the altar of incense, the altar of gold, it is a literal altar, but it has a symbolical, a spiritual significance. Now, in like manner, when we come to this new Jerusalem, it is a literal city, but it has a spiritual significance. So do not let anybody tell you that it is literal and that is all. Let no one tell you that it is spiritual and that is all. But just as it says that the pattern that Moses was to follow that was given to him in Exodus 25, it was a copy and a shadow of things in heaven. Now, think for a moment, and I will show you the beauty of it. How people say that this book is hodgepodge. How could it be inspired? Whenever you have the lamb on the brazen altar, that's earth. How do I know? Because there's only one place that Christ was ever crucified. That was outside Jerusalem on the cross of Calvary. But then you go through the court into the holy place and the holy of holies, and now the veil is gone. And you'll find in that holy of holies, you find on the left the lampstand. You find in the middle the golden altar of incense. And you find on the right, as we are facing it, the table of showbread. The candlestick is Christ, the light of the world. The golden altar of incense is Christ, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. And the table of showbread is Christ, our food, who nourishes us from heaven. And that is exactly what is going on now. The light of the world, when the Lord Jesus said, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. The light of the world is now in heaven as the light. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's in heaven as that golden altar of incense. And also he is the nourishment of his people. And so all of these things that we are reading about now with fullness of explanation in Revelation, Moses had them if he were able to interpret them when he had that pattern from God from heaven. So this is a little bit about the home that is to be the dwelling of the church. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad that you have prepared for those of old a city, and you prepared for us as well a city. And we are so thankful that when we are there to enter in, you've made us spiritually and morally identical with the characteristics of that city. We are so thankful. How miserable we would be, our God, if unlike the purity and holiness and righteousness of that city, we had to go in. We would cry out as Isaiah, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. But our God, we shall be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, and then be right at home in that new Jerusalem that cometh down out of heaven. So, our God, receive our thanks for these things, and bless us as we continue in our studies. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.